I'm a big fan of going for walks. Yeah, woo, for walking, all right. Like Cleveland, yeah, one person from Cleveland out there. My daughter recently, I don't know if some of you heard about we had like a rough string of weeks in my family recently where we went on a family vacation to a place called Great Wolf Lodge over near Seattle that was like this big indoor water park place, really cool, really fun. And my daughter proceeded to get really sick while we were there. We went to the ER with her. She had an eye infection, which just her eye like blew up. She looked like she had been in a little tiny boxing match, you know, and like took one too many shots to the eye. It was like the scene from Rocky. Anyway, where Rocky can't see out of the eye. Cut me, Mick, cut me. Anyway, we're off to a good start this morning. Anyway, she couldn't see out of her eye. Her eye had swollen closed, and it was an uncomfortable situation for her to be in. And in that moment, she only wanted one thing, which was actually a person, and it was to be held by her mom. Like, the only time she was happy was like, mommy, mommy, you know, and like, if I was trying to help out so that Pam could get a break, I mean, it included, like, through the nights and everything. So my daughter's, for those of you who don't know me that well, 18 months old, so little tiny girl, and swollen eye, and it was a rough situation. So we had like 2 or 3 days of vacation left when she started feeling sick, and it just progressively got worse, and then it concluded with a two-night stay at Sacred Heart. That's because she had an infection that needed IV treatment to be taken care of. But the one thing I could do with her that would make her happy and not need to be held by her mom constantly was for me to go for walks with her. So she loved just going for a walk, going outside, walking around. We'd go and like look at flowers or pick flowers, like little wildflowers that were on the edge of the parking lot. We're walking around the hotel. And that was the one thing she could do to be happy, that she would just like be happy with me and not need mommy constantly. But I enjoyed it. There's something about going for a walk, holding your little one, and going out there, and for her in particular, she just loves it. I think she's going to be an outdoors girl. I think she's going to want to go camping and hiking and stuff with her dad. But I love going for a walk, and there are things that can spoil a good walk. If you're going out for a walk, you know, there are some things that could spoil a walk, like falling over would be a bummer, right? Going for a walk and you fall over and skin your knee or your elbow or something, that kind of spoils the walk a little bit. It being a little too warm, maybe, you're just sweating, you forgot your water, that sort of thing. But I love the metaphor of a walk, too. The image of a journey or a walk or walking down a path, seeing a trail and going through the trail, the scenic viewpoints, all the different elements of a walk make a really, really fitting illustration for life in general, but the Christian life specifically. And I don't know how your walk is going. I don't want to assume that everybody here is a believer. I don't want to assume that everybody would consider themselves a follower of Christ. I hope every Sunday we've got people with us that are exploring faith, that are curious about faith, they want to learn more, and we're expecting them to be here. We encourage you to invite them to come here if they're not here this morning. For those of you who are followers of Christ, we talk about the Christian walk. That's a metaphor that's very commonly used. It's a very biblical metaphor for our life with Christ, our relationship with Jesus, and the journey that we are on together with him. We're following him. He's the one who's taking the lead, and we want to walk with him. And there are times that we stumble. There are times that are really steep uphill climbs where you got 1,000-foot elevation gain in a very short distance, and it's like really difficult and it's challenging. And there's other times where you just got the perfect breeze and you've got a view, and it's a glorious time. And we want more of those, hopefully, but we need those other tough times too, because that's how we grow in our relationship with Christ. But I want to ask you, as we're thinking about this morning, how is your walk going? How's the walk going? Are you in a challenging season right now? Are you stumbling? Have you been stumbling a lot? Are things going really well? Do you feel really burdened with burdens that make the walk difficult? Now, I love going backpacking, but there's nothing better than that feeling of like laying the backpack down after you've been walking with a backpack for 3 miles uphill, and then you take the backpack off and you go, whoa, that's what it's like to feel normal again, you know, when you're kind of standing and you forget that you've been kind of, you know, compensating for that backpack for a while. And the feeling of laying a burden down that you don't have to carry anymore is a great feeling. And if we understand what we're talking about this morning in Galatians chapter 2, we will be able to walk more in an unburdened way. The Apostle Paul is talking in the book of Galatians. We've been studying this for the last few weeks. This is week three of a series that's going to take us through the whole summer here at Life Roads, where we're going through the book of Galatians and talking about this grace by faith. It's the title of the series. I want you to see that on the screen every week. I want you to see that on your bulletin every week, and I want it to be drilled down into your mind, this idea of by grace through faith. And I want to say, too, that next week, we are going to get to what I consider the heart of the book of Galatians, where we unpack that idea by grace through faith and what that means and the depths of that. It'll be a great Sunday to invite someone to, so I hope you'll invite someone. We have invitation cards out there in the lobby. Invite someone to join you, and it'll be cooler next Sunday according to the weather forecast, so there's that too. But invite someone to be here with you next Sunday. By grace through faith is the heart, it's the heartbeat of the book of Galatians. And we're going to talk about why it's so important. The Apostle Paul is building up this case. He's concerned about some of the problems that he's seeing in this church. It's a group of people just like us gathered in this city, and they need to be instructed about what grace is and how grace works and why it's so important. And the replacements, the cheap replacements that we try to make sometimes for grace. Grace is vitally important. We need God's grace. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to start here in verse 1. We finished up chapter 1 of last week. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians chapter 2. We give them some more light to see their Bibles with if they have Bibles with them, and then it'll be on the screen behind me as well. You can follow along on a device. We'll assume you're reading the Bible and not checking your text messages. If you do have a device, that's okay to read the Bible on that as well. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to start here in verse 1. So and let me just say, too, that we're really jumping into the middle of something that Paul's saying, and I'll give you a little bit of a recap in a moment on where he was at right before this. Well, we'll do it now, actually. So Paul is building a case. He's defending himself. Paul is under attack. This group of Christians are like, well, Paul told you that, but you don't really know Paul's story. And so Paul begins to tell this church his story. He said, this is what Jesus did for me. This is how Jesus changed my life. And his message was under attack himself. He himself was under attack. And so he's telling his story, and then now he's talking about the part of his story where he goes and meets up with some of the earliest followers of Christ, the first disciples, and shares with them what he's been teaching and what he's been learning from Jesus to make sure we're all on the same page about what we believe. So Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, Paul is talking about his story. He's talking about how he was sent, like from the very beginning, when Jesus called him into a relationship with him. He said, you have a special mission from the very beginning. You're going to go to the non-Jewish people. You're going to go to the people who don't have this kind of Messiah, like expectation for the Messiah built into their faith. You're going to go tell this group of people that really have no experience with Judaism about who I am and what it means to follow me. And that's the gospel, the good news about Jesus provides freedom from sin and a relationship with him. He sets us free. That song we were singing about, or those truths we were singing about in that last song that was so awesome during our worship time together this morning, that he sets us free. We are alive to him, that death is defeated, the enemy was defeated on the cross, and we can have life in him, the good news of Jesus. I want you to tell everybody. And I want you to tell those who were not expecting a Messiah and who don't have all that kind of background, you need to go to the Gentiles. Tell the Gentiles about who I am and about how they can have life in me. And Paul says that he's got this message about the gospel, and he's been following Jesus for a while, but there's something that's important to him, that he wants to go run by what he's been saying with these other people who are kind of the inside circle of Jesus. So you guys heard all this from Jesus directly, in person, and I heard this from a revelation from Jesus, you know, appearing to me on the road to Damascus, and then my relationship with him. Tell me, are we on the same page? This is what I've been teaching. This is what I believe. This is what I've been telling people. Are we all on the same page? And this is kind of his long discussion of describing that conversation and describing kind of the values of this new Christian movement. And what he says here in verse 2, I find very interesting. He says, I want to set before them the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. That's verse 2. And the Apostle Paul, if you've read much of the New Testament where the Apostle Paul is writing Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those kind of books, he loves to use sports metaphors. And as a former, you know, someone that played sports growing up and someone who enjoys watching sports today, and the rare occasional game of pickup basketball, I love the sports metaphors. I like that. There's something, you know, it's compelling about those kind of images. And the Apostle Paul probably saw this games that were kind of going on at the same time as the Olympic Games in Corinth, the city of Corinth, and they had these big sporting events. And the Apostle Paul probably was around them and was familiar with this idea of the ancient sporting events that they had back then. And he liked the metaphors, the sports metaphors. He liked military metaphors as well. But he talked about running in vain, and we know what that's like. If you've ever seen anyone disqualified for a false start or something in a, you know, modern day Olympics, like the person jumps into the water before the gun is fired, or they start the race before the gun is fired on the track, that kind of thing. It's a disqualification. It doesn't matter how fast they run at that point. Like for them, it's over. They're either disqualified, they get maybe one more try, or they're penalized somehow. The Apostle Paul says, I want to make sure I'm not running in vain. He said, the truth matters so much. What the truth of the gospel is matters so much that if I got one of those details wrong, the importance of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do and how we put our faith in Jesus and what it means to follow him, those details matter. I want to make sure that I'm not running in vain. It would be a waste of my energy, waste of life to some degree, if I'm not teaching the truth. And so he says, I want to run it by these people who know, you know, who also know, who also have heard the truth, and make sure we're understanding each other. But he says here this controversy about circumcision, and there's all these names that if you've spent much time in the New Testament, Barnabas and Titus, all those names are significant. But he's talking about his friends, his companions, the people that he is working with in spreading the gospel. And he says, Titus, there's this whole thing about Titus and circumcision, and it brings up the big problem that Paul's writing to address. The Apostle Paul was confronting this group of teachers that came into the church at Galatia, and they said, oh, you guys are following Jesus. Oh, that's good. But you also need to follow all of the Old Testament laws, all the Jewish laws. You need to, you know, observe the feasts. You need to have the kind of ritual purity that don't touch anything that's unclean. There's all these rules, the different kinds of food that you can and can't eat. You guys are enjoying bacon? I'm sorry, no more of that. You can't eat bacon anymore. You know, that sort of thing, where all these rules of the ancient Jewish faith that had all this significance to them, that these Gentile Christians didn't do that stuff. They weren't rules that they followed. And the Apostle Paul says, these people are trying to put a burden on you. They're trying to weigh you down. And he said, these rules, and starting with circumcision, right? He's like, this kind of issue about what rules of the ancient Jewish faith that they needed to follow and what they were free from. What's the big deal when it comes to following Jesus? And he uses the word burdens. Where is that? No, he talks about people being enslaved in verse 4. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. And he says, there's this moment that came where these people were coming and saying, you need to follow all these rules. If you're going to follow Jesus, that's good, but if you're really going to follow Jesus, if you're really going to be one of his followers, there's also all these other rules that you need to follow. And Paul is not opposed to rules. At the end of the book of Galatians, we'll get to that, where he says, if you're going to follow Jesus, be this kind of person. This is what a follower of Jesus, how a follower of Christ conducts themselves. And we'll get to that, and he's really building the case for that. But these ceremonial laws and the sacrifices and all these things that come from the Old Testament, he says, you are free from that. That has all been fulfilled in Jesus. And he really builds the case in the book of Romans for why that is the case. And if you believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, he also does that in the book of Hebrews. But Paul is he's saying this is the big deal. We need to keep what's the main thing, by grace through faith. That's what it's about, following Jesus. And Jesus, when he was, during his earthly ministry, there was this group of people that he got really upset with. And it was a group of people called the Pharisees. They were the religious teachers, the religious instructors of Israel at the time. And they had all kinds of rules that were not written in the Bible, but they were rules that they held to be true, and they were a burden. They weighed people down. They took the joy of faith, just kind of sapped that away, because people were just burdened with all of these rules, all these things they could do or couldn't do around the Sabbath day and how you observe the Sabbath and all of these different things. And Jesus, speaking to them in Matthew chapter 23, had the righteous anger. He was very upset with the Pharisees in a righteous way. Like he was angry, but without sinning, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. It says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. I think if you have the kind of faith that is very rules-oriented, like the Pharisees did, the heart behind that is good. I think people, like, I want to please God. Like, God is holy, and I want to live a holy life. And so to do that, I'm going to put a lot of things in place to prevent me from sinning and to make sure that I'm following Jesus and bringing honor and glory to him. That's a good motivation. But the heart behind that and the order at which that comes in or is put together leaves much to be desired. And there are plenty of commands in the New Testament, like I talked about. But the church I grew up in, I grew up in a church that is very different from Life Roads. And there was a lot of really good things about the church I grew up in. I was given this, like I was taught how to learn the Bible. I learned a lot about the Bible, memorized a ton of Bible verses, and we read a lot of the Bible, and the Bible was held up as something that, hey, this really matters to us. The truth of God's word is very important, and for that, I am grateful that I had that kind of background. But the part that I struggled with and that I still think about today as a negative was it was a very Pharisaical kind of faith, where there was a lot of rules that were held up as, this is how a Christian lives. These are the kind of things a Christian does. These are the things a Christian doesn't do. And very strict rules about the way you should dress, about the translation of the Bible that you use, about what there are different circles. Can you play cards? Can you not play cards? You know, can you go to the movies? No movies at all. No screens anywhere. What rating of movie? Is it okay? You know, do you stop being a Christian after this rating of movie or whatever? Just a lot of rules. And it was a burdensome way of life. It was not a joyful, joy-filled, we follow Jesus in this joy-filled way. It was a burdensome thing. And when I became of age to not go to church anymore and I joined the military, I rejected that and along with it, faith in general. I walked away from faith because I want to do stuff. I want to, like, you know, I am tired of being told what I can't do and I want to do things, and that led me down paths that weren't helpful for me or healthy. But there's this sense of when we set up all of these rules and we make Christianity about the rules that we follow as opposed to the person that we follow, it can be really unhealthy. We can emphasize things that aren't biblical. The Bible has plenty of things, and we'll get to those later in the series about the way a Christian is to live. But if we put all these other kind of barrier rules and say, this is specifically what a Christian can do, can't do, I think that we don't teach people how to be discerning, and we don't teach people what it means to follow Jesus. And we can take this approach with that kind of church in like an arms crossed, always looking down on people for the way that they're following Jesus. Now, there's a balance to what I'm saying, and we'll get to that in a few moments, because we do need each other to help each other follow Jesus. And we'll see the way the Apostle Paul does that in just a moment with his friend Cephas, or Peter, as he's known by more than that name, Cephas. When we follow Jesus, I love this from, there's a pastor named John Corson, and he writes this, speaking to people like me who are teaching other people to follow Jesus, he says this, "You were saved by grace when you simply came to God as a sinner. Now you are to remain in the realization that to come to the Lord, you must come just as you are, not because of what you do or what you promise to be. The veil in the temple was torn when Jesus cried, 'It is finished.' Don't sew it up again by saying to those to whom you minister, 'You have to attend 6 meetings a week, listen to Christian radio every afternoon, read 8 chapters of the Word every night, vote Republican, and have 3 hours of morning devotions every day if you want to grow in Christ.' Don't heap, you know, rules onto people's shoulders like that. Are morning devotions wrong? Of course not. You don't have to have morning devotions. You get to start your day talking to God. That's a tremendous privilege, not an obligation. We don't do it because we have to. We do it because we get to. There should be a joy-filled approach to following Jesus. It should be about connecting with this one that we follow, and the good things that we choose to do should be a result of that. If I'm going to pray to God, if I'm going to come to church, I got to somehow muster up enough goodness and do enough right things for God to approve of me. Because it is natural, if you're struggling with a particular sin, if you're struggling with sin in general, for you to feel like, I shouldn't even go to church, like I'm not worthy enough, or like I've got to make things right before I can feel like I can pray and feel like God will be happy with me enough to hear my prayer. And that's the wrong way to think about it. It's natural to think that way. If you think that way, you're not alone. That's almost an instinct to feel like this holy, righteous God is not going to be happy enough with me to listen to my prayer because I'm not good enough. But our ability to approach God, our ability to have a relationship with God, has zero to do with your goodness, and it has everything to do with the goodness of Jesus. And that's how we approach God every time. Regardless of how closely you've been following God, regardless of how many times you've had your devotions, regardless of all of those things, your ability to have a relationship with God is all about what Jesus has done. And our life of obedience and wanting to follow Jesus, wanting to do the right thing, should come from that. It should start with that, not with us trying to muster up our own goodness. What's at stake when you don't follow Jesus? What's at stake when you choose to sin in any given moment is not your ability is not your eternal salvation. Right? That's been paid for. But what's at stake is your joy. And what's at stake is how your relationship with God feels, how your walk with God feels. Is it a burden? Do you feel that sense of like, man, I'm not good enough to approach God right now? That's what's at stake. And it's a relational thing between you and God where you're going to feel distant because you're the one who's distant. So what's at stake is joy. And holiness matters. Following Jesus matters. But we need to start from this place of realizing that we are accepted, realizing that we can come to God regardless of how we're doing or how perfect we're being. Right? God is gracious. We can only have a relationship with God through Jesus to begin with. It's by grace. It's by God's grace through faith. Paul's going to talk about a specific application of kind of how this works and the way that we should live out grace. And he's going to give us a balance to some of the things that I've been saying here in these next few verses. So verse 11 through 14 says this, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Now you know Cephas as Peter. Jesus gave Cephas the name Peter. But Peter's the name that we know him by more than the name Cephas. But that's who he's talking about, Saint Peter, as in Peter in the Gospels. And he says this in verse 12, "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So he's talking about something that here in this passage where Cephas, Peter, was, when he was in Antioch in this city. This was what Antioch was, is a really cool, if you want to read Acts chapter 11 and hear the story of the church of Antioch. It was the first Gentile church. It was, Antioch was this major city in the Roman Empire. And it was this, once persecution started, once people were getting in trouble for following Jesus in Jerusalem, they scattered. And as they scattered, they took the message of Jesus with them. And one of the places that was very open to hearing about Jesus was this city, this major metropolitan area in a place called Antioch. And people like responded to the gospel in this big dramatic way. Everyone's like, man, there just crowds of people began forming around Jesus and this message of Jesus. And a church started there, and that church ended up sending Paul on his missionary journeys. And Paul and Barnabas were at that church, and it was a really special time in the history of the early followers of Christ. But Peter came, and he was hanging out with them, and he would eat meals together. He would just be with whoever. Didn't care who was at the table with him, and he'd be eating meals. But then this group of people came, the circumcision party, Paul calls them, that were there with all their rules, and yeah, that's good to follow Jesus, but you should also observe all the eating rules and all these different things. Peter began to stop having meals with them. He wouldn't show up to the meals with all the non-Jewish people anymore. And Paul calls him out and has been calling him out in the Word for 2,000 years now. It's like shots fired on Peter here. It's like, wow, that's, you know, Peter was not walking in step with the truth of the gospel. And Paul mentions in this specific way, to share a meal with someone, even today, to sit down and eat a meal with someone is sort of an intimate thing. Like it's a, it is a, something that's a relational thing. To eat a meal with someone implies a relationship of some sort, right? Friendship, we're together, we're together eating food. I mean, there's some kind of connection that you have there. But even more so during this time, it was a communal, special kind of thing. And so the fact that Peter could eat a meal with whoever, regardless of their ethnic background, their religious background, was a powerful statement. So for him to withdraw from that when these people came, that he was concerned about what they might think about him doing that, was also a powerful, it was a big statement. It was a negative statement, but it was the statement about how, hey, this is, what unites us is not as strong as what divides us. And he was withdrawing from community. He was distancing himself from these people that the most important thing that they shared was Jesus and following Jesus, and now there's this distance that separates them. And Paul was rightly called out, or Peter was rightly called out by Paul here. And it's ironic to me that it was Peter that was, you know, that like out of everybody that needed to be corrected by another Christian, come on, Peter's beyond that, right? I mean, Peter was the guy, if you know the story of Peter, Peter was kind of a knucklehead sometimes, right? Like he, during when the days of him being a disciple and following Jesus around, he was always putting his foot in his mouth. He was constantly being corrected by Jesus. He straight up betrayed Jesus on the night that he was arrested, right? Before the rooster crows three times. And he has this reunion with Jesus on the beach where Jesus calls him back into relationship with him and to follow him and to even lead this new movement of Christians. And Peter gets the opportunity to say, yes, I'm on board. And then weeks later, standing in front of people, thousands of people, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks these powerful words, and thousands of people begin following Jesus in a day. And so this Peter, right, he's just beyond needing to be corrected. Like he's totally like at this, you know, he's the top tier of Christians at this point, right? But Peter needs to be corrected by Paul. He was out of step. There's that walking idea again. There's that walking metaphor. The gospel affects how we live. And Peter was not walking in step with grace by faith through Jesus, all of that. He was out of step, and he needed to be corrected. So if you want to take away one thing from the message this morning, I hope it's this, and it's that we need each other. The Christian life is meant to be lived in community. We are meant to be together with other Christians. It is a really common thing to hear someone say like, oh, I can follow Jesus wherever. It's just between me and God and whatever. And there's an element of that that's true, but that's not a good long-term strategy. You need other people who are also following Jesus with you. And you need people that watch you walking and that see how you're doing and that sometimes help you see some of those things that you don't see. We talked this morning before we celebrated communion about examining ourselves. And the Christian life is a regular process of examining ourselves and seeing, is there something in my life that I need to confess before Jesus, that I need to make right with him? Is there something that's coming between me and my relationship with Christ? If so, let me get that out of my life. Let me deal with that. But listen, you can't always figure that stuff out on your own. You have blind spots. Every one of us do without exception. Now, none of you can see the back of your head. You know that? None of you can see. I've got like a little cowlick that if I don't lay it down just right or put hairspray or something in it, it'll just stick up like, you know, alfalfa style on my head. Sometimes my wife has to go, hey, the back of your head looks a little, you got to fix that there. Right, you need an arrangement of mirrors to see the back of your head, one here, one behind you, and then you can kind of see it. But we all have blind spots, not like that, but in our lives. You all have things that are obvious to other people, but not to you. And part of following Jesus is being humble enough to let other people bring that to our attention. And if you are that other person, if you feel led to do that, may you be full of grace as you were full of truth. May the emphasis not be on, hey, just how you're messed up and you're doing this and that's wrong and you are totally in the wrong and how could you and all that. May your emphasis be more on the grace side of it. When you have the boldness, the courage to bring something to someone's attention, and they have their permission to speak that into their life, may that be a gracious and loving conversation. May you never bear the truth of God without the grace of God as well. Right? We need to be loving to people. But if someone ever has the courage and boldness to speak into your life, may you be humble enough to receive that. Right? And I don't know, I'm not saying that like everybody that has an opinion about you, that should matter to you. That could be a burdensome way to live as well. But you need to have people in your life that you have a trust relationship with, that you've given permission to say, hey, I want you to be able to speak into my life. Like I trust you and I'm going to trust that if you do feel the need to speak into my life, that you'll do that in a loving and gracious way. But I know that I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. So without exception, we need that. We need to have that kind of relationship with others where people know us well enough to know if we're getting off track, if we're getting out of step with the gospel. You know, if this metaphor of walking is a great metaphor for following Jesus, and I think it is, then Jesus is ahead of us and we're following him. And if you ever walked on a hike with somebody and you get out of step with them or your pace begins to change and you see the distance get more and more between you and the person you're walking with. That happens in our relationship with Christ, and we need to get back in step with him. That's not a good way to live our lives. That's not a joy-filled way to live our lives. We need each other. We need to be able to speak into each other's lives, and we need to be open to hearing that. And there is a trend that discourages me, and it's when I see a Christian like sincerely and lovingly approach another follower of Christ and say, man, I'm concerned about this, fill in the blank. I'm concerned about what I'm seeing in your life, and I love you, and I just think that's destructive. And it's hard for me to say this to you because I know I'm not perfect too, and I'm not saying that I'm perfect, but I'm concerned about this. And the person's response is something to the effect of, quit judging me, period. Not like, oh, I'm going to think about that. I'm going to pray about that. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. Thank you for caring about me enough to say that. It's like, who are you to judge me? What, are you perfect? That's the response that I too often hear. And that's concerning. There's a complete lack of humility. That's a destructive thing. If you, to be able to say to somebody in a loving and gracious way that, hey, I'm concerned, to have a conversation with someone like that is a courageous act of love. And if anyone ever approaches you like that, I pray, I hope that you'll at least hear them out, right? And again, not everybody should have that kind of access to you, but I hope that you have some people that you do offer that to, that you say, hey, I trust you. Would you please speak into my life? And you know, maybe you reciprocate. It's that same kind of relationship. Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. It's this idea. It's like, man, that might hurt for a moment. If you hear somebody saying something to you and it hurts your pride, you know, you know, if you're married, I hope you have that kind of relationship with your spouse, that you can speak into each other's life that way. And my wife does this. You know, she'll say something to me and bring it up to me, hopefully not in the context of an argument or something where we, you know, it's like, hey, I'm concerned about something, or why has this happened? And sometimes it does come up in the context of an argument. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. That means your pride might hurt for a moment when someone tells you you're off track or you're not following Jesus the way you're supposed to be following him. But that's a faithful kind of thing. It's something that's trustworthy. It's something that will help you, right? Profuse are the kisses of an enemy, right? We know the idea of kissing up to somebody. That's that concept. Like, someone that really doesn't care about you will never tell you the truth, right? You'll have people that will just glad hand you any decision you might make. But may we be open to have that kind of relationship with others. Let me just close with these two questions for you. How does your faith feel is question number one. The idea of burdening your walk with God, does it feel like a burden? Or is it a joy-filled, beautiful walk with Christ? Not that everything's perfect, not that it's always going to be, you know, just views and nice breeze and all of that. I know there are challenges. In life, there are challenges. And in the Christian life, there are challenges. We follow Jesus. We stay in step with him. We keep our eye on him. There's things that get in the way between us and our relationship with Jesus where we get out of step with the gospel, whether it's something that we discover on our own or someone brings to us or we see it in God's word. We deal with those things. But is your relationship with Jesus a burdensome thing? Is it about you trying to muster up enough goodness to have God be happy with you? Or is it about you being happy in God, about you seeking your joy in him and wanting to walk closely with him, and the choices you make, the things that you obey, the things that you do as a response to that is from that order. Not you trying to be good enough for God to be happy with you, but you are being so happy in God and you are so thankful for God that you seek to please him with everything that you do. You want to bring glory to him. You know that that's the more joyous way to live. And then the second question is what we were talking about, is who is it that speaks into your life? Who do you have like that? If you don't, maybe you begin praying, or maybe you have a conversation this week with someone, like, hey, would you speak into my life? And that's a trusting conversation to have with somebody. There has to be this measure of trust, this measure of relationship. But may we do that for each other. May we be those kinds of friends. May we be that kind of community that we lovingly and graciously speak truth to each other, and that we lovingly and graciously receive that truth when we need it. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for, Lord, this is challenging stuff we're talking about. This isn't just a real light sermon. We need truth. We need to know that sometimes we get off track, and we need to be humble about that. We need to follow you and to keep in step with the truth of the gospel, that the things that divide us out in the world, they're not things that should divide us in here. Lord, that what we have in common is far greater than anything that might separate us. And Lord, may we be loving, faithful community of faith that helps each other, that looks out for one another, that helps everyone keep in step with the gospel and pursue you with everything that we have. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has yet to put their faith in you, I pray that today is the day that they take that first step to begin to follow you, that they realize that they need to be forgiven of their sins, that sin separates us from you. But you graciously open your arms and say, to anyone who would come to me, put your faith in me, you can follow me and I will give you life. The God who raises the dead raises us and gives us spiritual life that we need and relationship with you. And I pray for any in this room who have yet to make that decision, that today, even right now, would be the day that they put their faith in you. Your word says, by grace through faith. It's not something that we can be good enough. It's simply accepting the gift that is being offered to us. Lord, may we as a church regularly have that a part of our gatherings where people are constantly coming to you and people are getting baptized, and just many people are beginning to follow you because of the ministry of this church and because of your work here. We want to be a part of that. We love you, Lord. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.